Please, Titus chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 down to verse 3, and we're going to say all three verses in unison together. A great passage for this evening, Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 3, all together in unison. Verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight. We thank you that your word has been made manifest, yes, through preaching and shed in our hearts as well. We ask, Lord, tonight, we know that the only reason we draw breath this evening is because we still have a job to do. We have a mission. We have received mercy. The word has been manifested in our hearts, and it is our job, we know, Father, to manifest the word to others, to spread the gospel. We're thankful for the Dinsmores. We're thankful for all our missionaries who are at the uttermost parts of the earth, at the very front lines. But help us, Lord, not to be apathetic or glib or callous in the all-important work that you are still in the business of saving souls. Help us to always be reminded of that, both tonight and forevermore. And that is why we are here this evening. Help us to be more faithful, more fervent, and closer to you. We love you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
It was 1988 that I accepted Christ in this church, and 1990 that I surrendered to missions. And back in September 2005, I was able to come back to Jupiter, Florida, and Beacon Baptist Church. And Shelley and I, somebody just showed us an old prayer card. Do you have that down there? We were much younger back then, and so somebody gave us one of those first ones, and we said, we want to go to Guatemala and plant churches and train leaders, and this church took us on for support, the first one to take us on as we started traveling, quit our jobs. It was 11 months later that we were on the field in Guatemala. I'm thankful for your faithfulness, and I'm thankful that God entrusted me with preaching, like that passage that we just read said. And that he counted us faithful, that he would allow us to go. I don't see our missionary call as suffering. I don't see it as something that we've been doing because we had to. It's been a privilege of ours, an honor of ours to be your missionaries and to be able to work in Guatemala. And so what Shelley and I want to share with you tonight is what God has been doing, but it's not for our own glory. It's only to share with you what your investment in missions has done. And so we hope to share some of these stories with you. I'm going to ask Shelley to come up here with us and just talk about our family. We were both called to missions in elementary school. We met at Bible college and had this joint passion that we wanted to go someplace that nobody else was working. And we found that in the jungles of Guatemala. We'll share a little bit about that tonight, share as much as we can. We only have 117 pictures, so some of it's going to go fast as we share. But just so you know, like we're not auditioning for support here. We're just sharing with you God's faithfulness and what you've allowed us to do in being your missionaries to Guatemala.
All right, so this is our family in Guatemala, and this is what we look like normally, nice and sweaty. I thought that Florida was very similar to the climate in Petén, because we live in the northern jungle region, but I would say after being here for a little while in Florida, it's not even close. So you guys have some really cold temperatures that I was not aware of, but anyway, so this is what our family looks like in the jungle. This is in a Kekchi village. The children have been such a blessing to our ministry. Even if you're a foreigner, if you have a child, that just makes you instantly relatable. And our kids help us all the time. Here they're eating in a Kekchi village. They're eating caldo. Do you guys like spicy food? Does anybody here like spicy food? We love spicy food, and so Kekshi food is super spicy. It's delicious. The soup that we're eating tastes like it's been in the crock pot all day. Notice you don't have any spoons, so you eat it with your hands. It's big chunks of vegetables, and then you drink it at the end. It's delicious. I was worried about my kids because right now we're on a medical furlough, and they haven't really spent a lot of time in the States. This is actually the first time they've ever gone to school in English, and I just want to say that God has been so faithful, because that's something that I struggle with the most. Having kids in Guatemala, I struggle with my faith. I pray about that constantly. And it's not like God called me to missions, and then, you know, a decade later, he's like, oops, I didn't know you were going to have kids. So he's been completely faithful about my kids, and they have thrived since we've been here, because I knew they can function in the jungle. I see that all the time, but I wasn't sure how they would do here. But God is they're not weirdos. God has been very faithful. But this is Eden. This is a fancy outhouse in a village. This is built for the teachers that don't live in the village. They travel to the village to teach. So normally the outhouses that we use are not this nice. This was close to the school, but usually it's just a hole in the ground with a black tarp around it, and you'll see in the pictures that we're a little bit taller than they are, so if I'm in an outhouse, I can look at somebody while I'm in there, but here's some pictures of our kids. They have a really awesome life in the jungle, and I really have seen that now, how my kids have grown up with a much larger world than the average kid gets to grow up in. This is Silas. He was able to take, he was one of the first ones to a village that had lost. They had been completely wiped out by a hurricane. This is kind of higher up on a mountain. You can't really tell. But their village is underneath, lower, and it's been wiped out, so they were able to take food. My kids teach Sunday school. This is our little Sunday school at our local church. And since, just because of that, I can see the things that God has already prepared them to do. While they were here, they were able to jump into ministry right away. And so I hope that they do that when they come back for college. This is our church. My boys are in the back standing. They're always the first one to give up their seats. Our kids go to Spanish school in Guatemala in the mornings, and the education system where we live at, because it's the most rural part of the country, isn't that great. So we do homeschool as well in the afternoon. I'm not sure what we're going to do when we go back. So if you could pray for my kids, they're going to be transitioning one more time to go back to Guatemala. And I know this is going to be the hardest one for them, because they've never been here longer than 3 weeks. And so we've been here for 9 months on this medical furlough by the time we go back. And I think this is the first time they are going to miss something other than their grandparents. So if you could pray for them, I'd really appreciate that.
If you are geographically challenged, I know in Jupiter, Florida, you all know a Guatemalan, and probably some here tonight, and please come talk to me afterwards. But Guatemala is just south of Mexico. We're pretty famous with the caravans and stuff, but we work up in the northern jungle region called Petén, that big green area. That blue dot is about where our house is, and you can kind of see, it says in the middle there, San Francisco, that's our town. But this entire area is the jungle lowlands. Like Shelley said, it's extremely hot. And when we went to Guatemala with some missionaries from my church in Kansas, we asked them, is there any place in Guatemala where you don't know of any other missionaries working? Because we saw that, like, there were seven in the city that we were in. And they said, well, yeah, nobody goes up to Petén. And this was for a reason. So this is where the most unreached villages are. This is where, I mean, you're in Florida, so you're probably not that. Oh, it didn't play. What happened? Just go ahead and skip past the video. It's those tech guys. You know how it says. All right, we're back. Let's see if we can go to the next one. It's not going to play. Anyway, that was a big snake I was pulling out of the ground. It's normally pretty impressive for teenagers. But we have lots of big snakes. We have big spiders. We have tarantula season. Do you have that in Jupiter? No? Where it's like, you know, the tarantulas are everywhere for several weeks. So, I mean, I just lost our missions trip from this church, but You can, it's pretty rural. It's not fun as far as like being comfortable, but you can walk in any direction. And about 2.5 hours traveling, you're going to start finding Kekshi villages. There's about 1,500 in that big green area that are completely unreached and know nothing of Jesus Christ at all. We get stuck. We go by boat. We go by horse. We go by car. We walk a lot to be able to get back. But, like, this is the village of Sosala. And this is the first time this village has ever heard about Jesus. They're hearing about him for the first time when I took this picture. One of my students is off to the right and is sharing his testimony. And we've done that over and over again in these villages, and there's still over 1,500 that we haven't been to yet. And as we looked at this need and these people group, they're Kekchi people, speak Kekchi, they don't speak Spanish. 76% of them at least don't speak any Spanish at all. And so their language is very difficult. They're also very closed in their villages. They don't even trust other Kekchi people. It's pretty dangerous to just show up in a village, so you have to be smart and strategic about the ways to start building relationships. They're animistic. When they're not Catholic or Pentecostal, they believe in spirits, and they worship the spirits and fear the spirits that surround them all the time. And this morning at the youth, we shared some of their different belief systems, but every single thing is spiritual and is right now. And so Satan has had a stronghold on this people group since the Tower of Babel. And as we try and make these inroads, and as we see this big job before us, we were trying to find the best way to be able to reach people. And the two of us just planting churches by ourselves, we're not going to reach all 1,500 villages in our lifetime. And so we started the Kekchi Bible Institute. The Kekchi Bible Institute is a place where we train pastors, but we advertise on the radio and now on Facebook because people are in their outhouses but on their smartphones. And we just say, if you want to learn about God as a Kekchi person, this is the best place for that. And people come and start taking our classes just because there's nobody else to teach them about God. And so men and women come. We bought a 180-acre farm, and it's set up just like a village.
Yeah, okay, before we left for the field, a lot of people told us that you should go to the large cities, because if you reach people in the large cities, there's going to be a collection of a whole bunch of different cultures from that country in those cities, and then they're going to go back and take the gospel to their villages. But it doesn't work like that at all. When people finally make it out of their village, they have no plans of going back. And so what our strategy is that we set it up like a village so that when somebody hears on the radio or on Facebook that they have an opportunity to learn about God, because we thought when we got there people would be called to preach from the churches that are kind of down south, and we didn't find that to be a thing, because there was a really big push for quick-paced evangelism. And so in an animistic culture, when somebody hears about Jesus Christ, he's like the most awesomest witch doctor they've ever seen. And so they just take that and they put it on top of what they already believe. And so if somebody tells them, oh man, you should be really worried about hell one day, where they're going to go through that, whatever they need to go through, whatever, what do you call it? When they're going to pray the prayer, so that ritual, that's what I'm trying to say. They're going to do the ritual so that they don't have to worry about that anymore, because their entire life is about appeasing the spirits. So they're going to take care of that, but they just add it on top. They don't become part of God's kingdom. So we knew that was going to take a 3-year discipleship program, and they move from their village, they come live in our little village. That's a really cool place. What if you got to live in a neighborhood where everyone in your community was there to be discipled, so they're there to grow closer to God? So it's a really neat experience. We definitely bond during that time. You can see here, it's set up just like a village in that there's a bank, and there's a store, and there's a church, and a school, and a clinic, and a corn mill. Here the ladies are making donuts. They really like donuts, so they wanted to learn how to make them. But usually it's them teaching me stuff. They teach me how to cook fish. We cooked that fish in a plastic grocery bag. I don't think that was very healthy, but it tasted very good. we were making chicken soup, but it's a really neat time to spend with them. And most of them accept Christ during the first couple months that they're there. And then it takes 3 years to really separate themselves from that culture that they grew up in, as far as the animistic part of it. Usually we have married students that have their own house and their kids. My kids do a great job of making the kids that come with their families feel at home. And then we have a lot of single guys that come and study. Everybody gets married while they're there. So we have a lot of weddings. Everybody has a baby while they're there, usually in the middle of the night. Only in the middle of the night has anybody ever had a baby. And we celebrate their birthdays. They don't usually know when their birthday is, so we get their information from the government, and then I usually say, hey, today's your birthday, and we celebrate it, and then I tell them how old they are, and they find that very interesting. So we also have a lot of projects. Jimmy's going to tell you about the projects.
And so growing up, this is one of the benefits that God called us early. We got to meet a lot of missionaries, and knowing that we were going to be missionaries someday affected the conversations we had. And so just talking to missionaries, I knew one of the biggest struggles has always been how to support national pastors. And so what we kind of developed from the beginning is that we want our national pastors to be self-supporting, not just spiritually with their Bible education, but also financially with the projects. And so when they come to work on our farm project and property, they work all these different projects that we've set up on the farm to support them while they're students, and then they learn that so that when they go out and pastor, they don't need financial support. They can support their families as they're planting churches. So we do lots of chickens. We started off with chicken tractors. We're up to like 2,000 and something chickens right now. A lot of meat and a lot of eggs. We have the only bees in Guatemala are Africanized. A lot of propaganda about the African killer bees. We have 36 of those hives. They produce a lot of honey, but we're not allowed to work it by ourselves. So for obvious reasons. Lots of peppers, lots of spicy food. Lots of different crops. We raise tilapia in fish ponds, and then when the river is too low, we baptize in the fish pond. I don't know. Anybody want to guess what this tree is? And Jupiter. This is the cocoa tree. So we have a whole, maybe you don't like spicy food, but you probably like the chocolate forest. So the Ministry of Agriculture likes to partner with us. A Christian guy decided that he needed to help our Pastors Institute, and so he directed the Ministry of Agriculture towards us, and they have been doing a lot of projects with us because they can come back and take pictures. We don't just sell the stuff they give us like in other places, and so they can come back and see the mature projects going on. So chocolate forest, spicy food, counteracts, tarantula season. It's okay. We'll just plan the mission trip around the season so you don't see it. We do cooking classes. We do sewing classes. This is the project dresses the ladies all did together. We do haircutting classes. So if you're skilled at any of this, please come down. We have small engine repair. We do first aid. And when these guys graduate at the end of their 3 years, they're better trained than I am, because we bring in a lot of different people to teach these different classes. And so as they go out to be catchy pastors, not just culture and the same Bible, but with everything else they can, they're way better equipped to reach their own people than I would ever be.
Yeah, so it's set up to where it's 60 different Bible courses. And when we first got there, the missionaries from the down south that I was talking about before, they told us that, you know, these guys, they're not going to understand the deeper truths of the Bible like you and I would. And we were completely disgusted by that. And when they get to the Institute, I would say that they really struggle with reading comprehension because of the really poor education system. They just don't have access to education around us. And so it's a fight. When they get there, they're working hard. And in 3 years, they accomplished what the rest of us had our entire childhood, all the way through 12 years of school and then college to learn. It's remarkable what they're capable of. And it's because God's working in their life. And I just have immense respect for them. And one of the graduates is even our pastor in Guatemala. And I think any of you would be happy to have one of them as your pastor. But they complete over 1,400 hours of classwork. And so when they leave, they have that picture back there was a library that they graduate with. They get like a couple books at a time. And the whole goal was that they can be lifelong learners, so that they're not constantly looking to somebody with questions or calling Jimmy for questions. They can study the Bible for themselves. And so in those three years, that's what they accomplish. So these are just pictures of the different classes that they take. Here's a picture of them all taking their finals. Mateo here, he's holding his baby. We have a nursery, but they usually take their baby. Lots of them want to take their baby. Their baby's fussy. But it's really cool. In Guatemala, I don't know if we have a picture, but the women, they carry the babies. They have them in a sheet, and they carry them around their heads, and it drapes behind them. And then when their baby gets hungry, they swing it around, and they feed the baby. And then they swing it back around and kind of rock it until it goes to sleep. And then when it's asleep, they hang it from a nail, like on the wall or the ceiling. It's really smart, actually. We did have a baby get caught in the fan.
No.
Not like the sheet get caught in the fan. The baby was fine. The fan did not make it. They're not used to ceiling fans, so.
But after the 3 years, they've been working the projects. They've been paying their way as they go through school. And they have a lot of ownership over it. When the wives come with them, because they get married 15, 16, 17 years old, so their wives come and study for free through the program. The guys give me 8 hours of work every week, and the rest of what they work, they get to keep for their own food and clothes. We buy them a suit and tie when they graduate, and then they go out. And for a lot of the pastors, I haven't seen some of the guys since they graduated, just like I haven't talked to the president of my Bible college since I graduated, because they don't need the missionary anymore. They have the Bible knowledge that they need. But some of the guys do. Some of the guys have a pioneering spirit. There's a lot of missions that were started before that don't have a pastor, or the pastor wasn't saved, or the pastor was a witch doctor, and those churches hear about our guys, and they call them to come because they want to learn about God. Some of our guys like this, though, are going to some really rough places. And Byron and Angelina, he's the guy that married our cook. That just shows how smart he is to do that. They went to the village of Sepur. And Sepur had, it's about 250 families in that village, multiplied by 8 for a Kekchi family, for population. And in Sepur, churches are illegal. Christians are illegal. That's because every May, they're the village responsible for the rain for the whole region. And they do, every night, they get drunk on a sugarcane moonshine that they make, and they do the dance of the deer, which is just to ask the demon gods of water to send the rains that are going to happen at the end of May. And they need 100% participation, so they've never allowed a Christian to live in their village before. And we got land in the village. I built a parsonage there. And when Byron and Helena graduated, they went to the village of Sepur, and they were going to get kicked out. This was at the beginning of 2020. 2020 COVID stuff stopped the big meetings to kick them out. They lived the year cutting hair and raising chickens and planting beans and washing their clothes in the river. And at the end of the year, they had friends. And the young people were like, well, we can have one Christian live here, only Byron and Helena. And so they got to stay. We started building a little church building, and even like last March, last year, the first person, after 3 years, the first person got saved, and then, I don't know if this happens to you, Andy, but as soon as they got saved, they moved away, and they were, does that happen in ministry? So, that's like the worst. So they didn't even get baptized before they were gone, and so Byron's been there for 4 years. Last May, we're in his house, 4 years, no Christians, and Shelly's talking to Angelina. And Angelina's crying and telling her this story about how 2 weeks beforehand, 32 men had come in the middle of the night and were going to burn their house down with them inside it if they didn't leave the village. And so she snuck out and got the mayor, and it was a three-hour standoff where Byron, Angelina, and Joel, the little boy, were thinking they might get burned alive inside their house. And they didn't call me, even though it's a mission of our local church, and he, when we were there talking, he's like, hey, can I have a chain link fence? And I don't know why that keeps out fire, but we did. We put the chain link fence up for him because he thought a little bit of separation. But Angelina's telling me the story, and she says, now all I can do is walk around the village, and I see all these faces. And she stopped, and I thought she was going to say, of people that want to kill me, of people that don't want us here. And I thought they were going to ask to change villages. And she started back up, and she said, faces of people that God wants to save. How could we ever leave this village now? And so last November, we came back in September. November, I was able to fly down, and Byron said, hey, can you come to Sepur this weekend? He said, we're going to have a baptism service. And last November, for the first time, Byron baptized 12 people. In January, he just baptized 10 more. The church is growing like crazy now. They're doing their own construction. But it's people like Byron and Helena. We're not, our ministry is not just ministering to people where they get and we're the ones that are giving. And so we get to work with people like this that all they want to learn is about God and the Bible. Can you teach us this? And then we'll go teach our own people. And so it's really special that we get to do this. It's a privilege and an honor that we get to be part of this.
Okay. So we went through COVID in Guatemala, and I don't know what it was like here, but there it was, they closed everything down for like 2 years. And you don't know when it's going to end. I'm sure you guys felt like that too. And my kids weren't allowed to leave the house. We weren't allowed to promote the Institute because we weren't supposed to be open And so we were having classes in secret. We have a nice little airplane hangar on our property, and we go in there and close the door. And the students didn't have to go home because technically we were an agricultural business, and so they let them stay there. But we weren't allowed to advertise on Facebook or on the radio, come to the Institute. And so in 2020, it wasn't that bad because we were still having classes. New people came. 2021, no new people came because we weren't allowed to advertise. And then in 2022, I was like, what is happening? My kids, they weren't even allowed to go to the market. They weren't allowed to be outside. We would close the door on Fridays. We weren't allowed to go out again until Monday. And I thought, I'm sacrificing my kids for this. And like, what are we even here for? And then in 2021, it got worse because something happened here in the States and the borders opened, and all of the men from ages 15 to about 30, I would say probably 75% of them, just cleared out. And that's our bread and butter for the Institute. And so I thought, God, we can't advertise. If we could, who is left? You know, you get real. I'm having a pity party. And so I said, what are we doing? I'm sacrificing my kids for this, and I'm not even going to have a ministry once these students graduate. And that was the first time in our 15 years on the field that we talked about, are we supposed to go home? And I don't know if you guys have ever lived in that period of doubt. And we lived in that for about 6 months. And it's kind of shameful because my kids heard us talking like that. And God didn't deserve that. And so finally one day, because we were tired of talking about it, because it's like walking around on a broken ankle. It's miserable. And so finally, Jimmy said, he said, did God tell you to leave? And I said, no. And I said, did God tell you to leave? And he said, no. And he said, well, we're not going to talk about this ever again. So that was it. And so right after that, even though we've never even advertised anything, Jimmy got a call on the telephone from a guy named Locadio.
And before this, so during that COVID time, we're just trying to do every good thing we can. And one thing, we partnered with a well ministry. We were doing a well. This is Agua Chiquita, and they had no water for 50 families. There's a little spring that you get diarrhea from drinking the water, and we know that from firsthand experience, 100% of the time. And so we got a well for the village, and they were like, hey, do you have a pastor? We're 50 families, no Christian anything in the village, and we've never had a village begging me for a pastor. And I said, I don't have anybody right now, but I would like to. So we got land, and this is our land and our parsonage that we built in the village and ready to go for a pastor. And then our students were all gone. We couldn't advertise for new students. And so we were like, this is December, and we were not planning on starting Institute classes in January because I had no students. And then Locadio, right here in the picture, handing out the tamales, he called me and he said, hey, are you having Bible Institute classes? I said, oh yeah. This is like 2 weeks before we're supposed to start. I was not. He said, well, listen, I want to come to the Bible Institute. I said, okay. And he said, what day is it starting? And I was like, January 10th, first day of classes. And he said, are there other students? I said, I'm sure there will be. And he said, well, listen, there's a little problem. I'm not a Christian. Can I still come to the Bible Institute? I said, oh yeah, yeah, you can come. I was way past like filtering. Anybody who wants to come to the Bible Institute, you can come. And he said, well, listen, I'm not getting saved. Like, I'm coming, but I just want to learn about God. I'm not going to be saved. And I said, that's fine. You can come to the Bible Institute. He said, but I want to learn the entire Bible before I make a decision for Christ. I said, that's fine. I'll teach you the whole Bible. 3 years you can spend with me. We'll go through the whole thing. And he said, but seriously, like, I'm probably not going to get saved even then. I said, that's okay. So he came with his wife, Loida, the little girl, Anjali, and we start with Genesis is one of our first classes, and so the second week classes were in Genesis again, and every Tuesday is Genesis class. And we haven't even gotten to the fall of man yet in Genesis. And before it started, he raised his hand and said, hey, I need to get saved right now. And he'd been introducing himself as, hey, I'm Locadio, I'm not a Christian, like a weirdo. And so when we were in the village of Agua Chiquita, we were presenting the gospel for the first time. We had a missions team, and we were doing wordless skits and explaining Jesus. And Locadio was there helping us. And he said, this is his first year at the Bible Institute. He said, He said, hey, can I just call dibs on this village? Can this be mine? And Locadio graduates this November. We've been doing classes online up until we get to go back next month. And he'll finish off and he'll graduate and be ordained and go to the village of Agua Chiquita. And if we had stopped 15 years in, just that time when we were talking about it, like, hey, maybe this is the end, maybe there's nothing left for us. It's not just about whether or not Locadio would have been saved or not, or his wife, or his daughter. It's Locadio, and it's the village of Agua Chiquita. It's 50 families that are going to have a pastor now because we stayed. You never know. Sometimes God's not going to say that. Sometimes we look around and we look for God to always be talking to us all the time. And sometimes God will just call us to go someplace, and you just have to stay until he moves you. And it's like, this is your place, and you won't hear from him. And so just believing in his faithfulness, that he called us there for a purpose. And then we were fortunate we got to find it a couple weeks later with Locadio. So with our ministry, we have a local church. Our kids are all involved. We turn that over to Pastor Ronnie. This is a cool picture, just because when we first started our ministry in our church, it was just Shelly and I and our boys that would do the Lord's Supper. This is a line to get their bread and their juice as we do the Lord's Supper. And all except one person in this picture got saved as part of our ministry there in our local church. And so this is, waiting in line for the Lord's Supper is a big blessing. We're very thankful for that. This is the river where we baptize. All my kids have been baptized here. But then two years ago, February, we turned over the church to Pastor Ronnie. He's one of our graduates. He left and pastored another church, and then he came back to be our dean of students. And I'm so thankful for him. They don't do everything like what I wanted them to. I think the hardest thing in ministry is turning something over and then staying and watching it. But doctrinally, he's solid, and he's had way more people saved and baptized than I ever had. And in this time that we had to come back, the church didn't suffer because the church was already Ronnie's. And we just go and sing, and Shelly does the kids' ministry, and then I just sit. But we're just thankful to be able to see in action the fruit of our ministry. When Paul was talking to Timothy and Titus in the verses we read, Paul was commanded through preaching to reach people, but then he was talking to one of the guys that he had said, now you're going to go preach to. And being able to a front row seat to seeing your ministry continue is a big blessing as well. We'll skip past the clinic. We have a clinic. We'll skip past that too, because we have other stuff we want to get to. Do you want to talk about this?
Yeah. Okay. So like I said, during COVID, they closed down schools for 2 years. And we already knew that in our area, the education system was so bad. I knew that because my kids were in it. They were in three different of the nicest schools available within like an hour of us. And it was, all of them were horrible as far as what the academic level. And so I knew that, and Jimmy told me before, he's been telling me this for years, that any missions work in the past that had a generation, like more than your generation impact, like it completely impacted the culture for many generations in the future, he said, had a component of early Christian education. And I said, well, we don't have time for that. All of our hours of the day are already taken. And so during COVID, though, Jimmy went back to school, and he was like, he got his master's degree, and I was like, or his MDiv, and he's like, you should do it with me. And I don't know why. We were just bored, locked in our house. And so I had an education degree, but then I went back and got my master's in education during that time, and I was like, this is so weird. I don't know why I'm doing this. This is work. This is so much work. What is it? What is happening? But then during that time, I started this reading program at our church, because the kids, you know, the kids in our church, I was trying to do a little Bible presentation for Day of the Bible, and I couldn't find anybody that would read a verse. Fourth and fifth graders that couldn't read, I felt so bad for them. So we started this reading program, and then I thought, wow, it's worse than I thought. We're going to need a better intervention than this. And so this is a picture of one of the schools in the village next door to our farm. This is one of our students. Took Bibles in there, and then he was reading with them. It's pretty much a bookless culture, so that's a big reason why there's not a lot of reading comprehension. They just sit in school and copy what the teacher is saying to them. But anyway, so we started a school, and it's a lot of work, but it was Jimmy's idea, so it's not my fault. But this is last year we started with two first grade classrooms, and this year we have two second grade classrooms too, and each year we're going to add two more, and so each grade has a capacity of 40 students. But We take a lot of time into investing in the teachers because all of our teachers went through that same education that was severely lacking. And so we do a lot to retain them because we invest so much in them. And all of our curriculum has a biblical worldview, and they have a Bible class. And the first grade gets to learn the whole book, learn about Genesis. And then second and third grade are going to learn about the book of Luke. But it's really special because this is the first time that Kekchi kids get to grow up with a biblical worldview. And half of these kids, 50% of the kids in my school do not have either parent that lives in Guatemala with them because both of their parents have gone to the States illegally. That's a big problem where we at. Kids are basically orphaned. They just get bounced around between different family members' homes. Lots of times in the mornings, if somebody doesn't show up to school, I go in the village and find them. And we have uniforms, so I'll take them a clean pair of uniforms. Lots of times they're in the same uniform they were in the day before. So it's just a special ministry, not just minister to them academically, but minister to these kids that have been abandoned by the government and their parents, and to give them a biblical worldview. It's a really special, I'm thankful for this opportunity. So I never pictured it as part of our ministry, but I'm really thankful for it. And after you've lived there that long, you can really see the need for it.
We have lots of pictures of the school. But right now, 57 first and second graders. Next year, we'll add third grade and keep going through. And these are the kids that are going to grow up the way we grew up, growing up in Christian school, learning Christian worldview, getting to Bible college. When these kids get to our Bible Institute, I can take them so much farther. When 26, 27, 30-year-old guys come to the Bible Institute now, it's the first time they've ever heard of Noah's Ark. It's the first time they hear crossing the Red Sea when they're an adult man. And they have to get from that, where they've never heard any parts of the Bible, to being a pastor 3 years from then, is a lot of ground to cover. But these kids, I get to start at a whole different level because, of course, they know Noah's Ark. I got to teach them in first grade about Noah's Ark. And so we can get it to a different spot. They're the ones that are going to be able to take over for us someday. So that brings us to why we're here right now, because we have... through our ministry, we normally just spend 3 weeks every year in the States, so that's why we haven't seen you in, like, I don't know, 5 or 6 years since we've been back. And now we've been kind of stuck here since September. Last September, Shelley started having, well, you can tell, you, it's your story. Okay.
Sit down now.
Okay, you can sit down. That's fine. I'll tell.
I just want to say thank you guys for praying for me. And when I first came back to the States, because we didn't know what was wrong, and I just walked into an emergency room in Jacksonville, and then they gave me a really bad prognosis. But then when he went to go do the surgery, he found out that it wasn't what he thought it was. And I really thought that was the end of our ministry in Guatemala, and I would never get to go back. Because me and Eden came back. She's my sweetheart. I don't like flying, and she came back with me. And I called Jimmy, and I was like, I'm never going to make it back to Guatemala. And I'm just so thankful that we are going to get to go back. My colorectal surgeon told me, he said, you should go to Vegas because you beat all of the odds. And I said, well, I'm going to go to Guatemala. So I just want to thank anybody that was with us on that journey through prayer. I'm really, really grateful. So I had to have another surgery, and I had it on January 31st to put me all back together. And so our kids are going to finish school on the 23rd of May, and our tickets to go back are on 6 o'clock on the 24th in the morning. So we're all very excited to be able to go back home. But thank you guys for your prayers.
Thank you. As we, I just want to show this is my last picture. This is not my picture. This is one of our graduates, and I was visiting him in his village. He's talking to me about people who've been saved and baptized, and he's not connected to our ministry. He has his own church and his own village, and he's pastoring like he's supposed to be and like he was trained for. And so as we're sharing, and he's talking to me about the work, he shows me this picture on his phone, and I said, can you send me that? He said, yeah, in this picture, he said, last Saturday, my wife and I went visiting, and we just visited down this road. He said, we went, KG people like to sing things, so he said, we went, woo, far down this road. And he said, we went farther than what this picture shows to go visit people and telling them about Jesus. And what I want to encourage you, because that's what our ministry is supposed to be. And you saw This is slide 117, just like I said. You saw 117 pictures, but your ministry has gone so much farther than what the pictures can show. And I thank our God who's faithful, that his word doesn't return void, that he keeps his ministry going, and that he uses people that are imperfect and are just willing to be used, and that the ministry is going to be able to continue. And in heaven, we'll get to see the other side of the pictures and be able to see what was happening. But I hope that tonight you're encouraged as you give to missions, as Beacon Baptist Church isn't just for Jupiter. It's in the jungles of Guatemala. It's gone farther than what I can describe. And someday, I can't wait till we get to go to heaven and share even more things about what's been able to happen here in our ministry. I'm going to pray and then turn it over to you, Pastor. Father, thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Beacon Baptist and the blessing that they've been to our ministry and how they've allowed us to go and reach people that they'll never meet, that they give and are faithful to tell people about Jesus that they won't get to see until heaven. And I thank you so much, Lord, for all the fruit that is on their account. I pray that you will continue to bless this church. I pray you'll bless their pastor. I pray that you'll bless the people here on staff, and I pray that you'll bless each one of their lives, that each person will see how they can share the gospel with the people around them, and I pray that you'll even challenge some to go even farther than what they can see in the pictures. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, stand with me. We have a time of invitation, but I want to say something before we do. Brother Dinsmore quoted something, which is actually the words of the prophet Isaiah, that his word, that God's word, would not return void. Isaiah also said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." So look through these pictures, this ministry. This is a spot on the map that 99% of the people of the world would never know. Our president would never know. Oprah Winfrey or Dwayne Johnson won't have a Guatemala relief fund. But the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save. And he hears and he sees. And we are reminded tonight to never doubt the power of the gospel. We're thankful for the faithfulness of our missionaries, for the Dinsmores and their sacrifice. And through things and trials we don't understand, health scares with Mrs. Dinsmore, frustrations, witch doctors, cartels. As Paul said, there are many adversaries, but greater is he that is you in you than he that is in the world. We were reminded, Lord, that your heartbeat is missions, and us, as God's people, to be reminded in our cynicism, in our bitterness, in our hardness at times, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I encourage you as we sing I Surrender All, if there's someone in your life, maybe you've given up hope. Maybe you've prayed for a long time. Pray for that person's soul. Pray for that family member. Pray for that coworker. Pray for that mission field that seems impossible, because with God, nothing is impossible. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight, this great reminder, the testimony of this faithful family and what you are doing in that part of the world. But also, Lord, a reminder to us, there was a time where your son was looking around and everyone could see swaths of people, young and old, poor and rich. But all that your son Jesus Christ said is he saw fields ripe unto harvest. Help us, Lord, to have your perspective in all things. Help us have the perspective of your son. Help us to see souls and the need. There is a great harvest, but the laborers are few. Help us always to be willing, to be praying, to be serving. Because as it was said of your son, he came to this earth not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So let it be said so of us. Help us to have your heart always. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.